Our first scripture for today is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12. Also, one can be overpowered, but two together can put up resistance. A three-plied cord doesn't easily snap. And then from James, 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I didn't have the best beginning meeting my best friend. In fact, I'm pretty sure even from the first moments he met me, he wasn't very fond of me. And so it became almost a miracle that we got to be friends as we moved forward in our relationship. But before we get into that, I'm curious, how many of y'all have a job or how many of y'all do things that require you to work in close contact or in teams with other people? Okay, all right. So, have any of y'all ever had a person that you were working with that didn't really do what they needed to do? Amen. One of the worst things I ever wanted to hear when I walked into a classroom was, "Now break up into groups. We're going to have a project to do together." Because you immediately kind of start looking around the group thinking, how much work am I really going to have to do? Because it all depends on who you're paired with, right? It all depends on who you work with, what kind of group that you have together. And there's usually always that one person that they'll come to the first meeting or they'll be there that first class and then you'll never see them again, right? And you don't want to get a bad grade. You don't want to have a bad presentation. And so you do more of the work yourself. You sort of make up for it and you cover for them in order to really get the grade that you feel like you deserve. Now, you'll rat them out in the evaluation. But it's hard when you're working with somebody and they don't do their fair share. Now that kind of ties back into, again, my relationship with my best friend at the time. I was visiting this youth group that was in a Methodist church just down the way from us. And at the end of this particular youth group, we had this tradition that we would get into a prayer circle. And so all of us would sort of circle up, we would sit together in a little circle, and we would share these joys and these concerns, or we would share our prayer requests. And there was a couple people from my school and my classes that I recognized. This was maybe only my second or third night going to sort of this youth group. And so I recognized a couple of the faces more from school than anything else. And there was this one particular guy that was in one of my classes that leaned forward. He raised up his hand and he said, "I would like to ask for prayer this week for me and Arthur." I was like, "Who is this guy?" I leaned forward and I was like, "Why?" He was like, "We have a presentation on Tuesday that's due in our English class." And I was like, "That's this week?" He got the most horrific face, glaring at me, knowing that I had not done anything that I was supposed to have done for this assignment. And so afterwards, we got together and we decided what it is that we needed to do to pull this presentation off. But he hated me that I had forgotten all about this group project that we were supposed to do together. I didn't even know I was in a group with this kid. I didn't even know who he was. I don't know what I was talking to or what girl I was talking to in that class. I had no idea what was going on. But through the course of working out that project at the last minute and pulling off a pretty great presentation, he and I sort of started out this friendship that has lasted through the years and is now probably the strongest friendship that I've ever had in my life with my best friend Kenneth. And it all started because I was the one person that didn't do any work in our group to begin with. And how much my actions affected that group and how much I had to make up sort of on the back end to sort of work even harder to make sure that I didn't let everybody down really stood out as significant in our relationship as Kenneth and I sort of move forward through high school and college and even into our years today, knowing that we can call on each other. And even if it's at the last minute, even if we're at the end of our ropes, that we know that we'll be there for each other and that we'll support each other. One of the scriptures that you heard read today comes out of the Gospel of James, or the Epistle of James. And what's significant about that is James sort of stands out in contrast to everybody else. He's almost like this bold voice in the New Testament that sort of steps on everybody's toes. He almost stands in contrast to the Apostle Paul. As Paul talks a lot about faith and how we stand upon our faith, and faith is the only thing that we need for salvation, whereas James all of a sudden has this very practical, this everyday voice that says faith might be great, but if it's not doing anything, it's worthless. Now, James's letter was written in a much different voice, in a much different intent than most of Paul's letters were. As James was not trying to save the world, he was not trying to evangelize the world, he was writing a letter of instruction. He was writing sort of this charge to the church that here are people who already believe, and yet they're doing nothing. And so he has these strong words. He has this letter that characterizes what faith looks like when it's lived out on the dirty and the difficult everyday level. What it looks like when faith is lived out together and how it affects others that are around us. And so if you just listen to the language that is read from his letter. So by faith, by itself, if it has no works, is dead. He continues on in the following verses in verse 18. But some will say that you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works I will show you my faith. How much faith is enacted in the space that is around us? Are those that we run into and bump into in our daily lives, are they experiencing encouragement and hope and grace? James would say if they're not, then we have to question the depth or even the life of our faith at all. That's a tough word. That's somebody who likes to step on our toes. That's somebody who hurts, because it calls into question how it is that we live, not when we're here in the sanctuary, but how we live when we go outside the walls to servers and cashiers and mechanics and neighbors and strangers, and how it is that we affect the space that is around us. Because all of this comes down to the truth that none of us are better on our own. There is not a single one of us who is more clever and faster and stronger on our own than with a group of those who encourage us and love us and want to see the best from us. And yet there's so many forces, there's so many distractions in this world that try to peel us off, that try to break relationships with other people. And instead of being isolated and segregated, God is the author of life that weaves all of that back together. Over the last several weeks, we've heard a sermon series called Frayed. And that speaks into what we feel when we go outside these walls, and for some of us, what we feel inside these walls as well. that there's so many things pulling on us and distracting us that we begin to get frayed at the edges. That if we imagine ourselves as a string or this rope, it's almost at times as if we're coming apart, getting weaker and weaker as the strands and the threads snap one by one. But as our God is a God who weaves the world back together. We heard the first week that God ties his life into us. That God is one who ties an eternal story into our story, one in which we feel we've reached the end of our rope. Then God says, I will tie my life into you to where you will have a life that never ends. That you should know the depth of hope and love. And last week we talked about pulling all together. We talked about the importance of finding others that we can come and to share the difficult moments of our lives, that we can support and encourage one another because we're not alone in this world. That we are woven together with those around us. And like we heard in Ecclesiastes, that a rope by one or two strands may be broken, but a rope with three strands is not so easily snapped. This is the week in which this new life that God has given us is put to work. As we are sent out into the world to be a lifeline and a handhold and a grip to someone else who needs someone to be there for them. Because what good is a rope that is cared for, that is treated, that is repaired, that is as good as new, and then is coiled and put on the shelf in the closet and shut away? A rope that is not useful. Because God has done graceful things in our lives. God has forgiven us that we should have a deeper relationship with him, but also to not neglect that that puts us into a deeper relationship with others as well. And so we go forth to be a rope and a handhold for the world as well. So a phrase that I would like for you to memorize this week is, how can I help? How can I help? And I want you to use that phrase at some point during this week. Because you will encounter someone who is having a difficult moment. Someone who may need a hand. And they might not accept it. And they might not even really think that they need a hand at first. And so we don't ask a yes or no question. We don't say, do you need help? We ask, how can I help? And extend the invitation to be that rope, that handhold, and that strength for someone else as well. One thing that we'll have during our communion time as we come forward is we have a gift for you to take forth. You can wear it yourself. You can give it to a friend. You can give it to a child or a grandchild. But they're tokens, reminders of how we can help this week. That we can be a rope and a cord and a strength for someone else this week. And so I'm going to place these on the end of the prayer rail. And as you come or as you leave for communion this week, I invite you to grab one, to take it home with you. And like I said, you can wear it yourself, you can put it on your rearview mirror, you can give it to a child or a grandchild, you can hang it on your refrigerator or by your computer, but allow it to be a reminder that you are not in this life alone, that there are those in this world that want to be strong for you, to support you and encourage you, that God himself has tied his life into you to be strong for you, but also that we can be strong for others as well, that we are all tied together in this life, and that keeps us from becoming frayed. Will you bow with me as we pray? Almighty and precious God, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for your life, which you have woven into us. Lord, for a story that endures beyond these pews and these doors, but into the community and the world as well. So even now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of a meal that is 2,000 years old, we still are filled with your life, your mystery, and your hope, even now today, to be sent forth with that life and hope for the world. As we pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.